Good morning, church. Our first scripture reading today is taken from the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verses 1 to 16. The Apostle Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the Lord, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us stand for the gospel reading. Gospel reading is taken from the gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 20 to 24. And together we say, glory to Christ, our Savior. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise Christ. Please be seated. Very good morning to us and a blessed Father's Day to all fathers, grandfathers, spiritual fathers, and father figures. You would expect me to maybe preach about Father's Day, but I was told it is not necessary because our fathers are very well matured and well grounded. So we continue with a series on unity. I'm here over the last few Sundays. You have heard about messages on unity and oneness, and I'm just wrapping up that whole series this morning. And we'll be looking at the text from Ephesians chapter 4. verse 1 to 16. All of Paul's letters, as we know, contain a beautiful balance between doctrine and duty, and Ephesians is a great example of that. The first three chapters deals with doctrines, our riches in Christ, one of which is the unity brought about by the work of Christ and the power of God's Holy Spirit. The last three chapters explain duty, our responsibilities in Christ, where Paul admonishes us to walk in unity, purity, harmony, and victory. And at the same time, teaching about practical truths for the church. Paul gives us instructions and knowledge that will better help us operate as a church in which Jesus Christ is the head. Now, we also know that the Christian life is not based on ignorance, but on knowledge. And the better we understand Bible doctrines, the easier it is for us to obey Bible duties. When people say, "Don't talk to me about doctrines, just let me live my Christian life," they are actually revealing their ignorance of the way the Holy Spirit works in their life. It makes no difference what you believe, just as long as you live right, is also a similar confession of ignorance. You see, it does make a difference on what you believe, because what you believe determines how you behave. And today I will try to go into that a little bit more, but now please do join me in this time of prayer. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And now, Lord, we ask that you grant to your servants to continue to speak and do your word with all boldness and courage through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. One of the greatest challenges, or the challenges, or major challenge that we know in many parishes, in many churches today, is disunity. There's disunity that is caused over the choices the clergy or the vicar or the priest makes. There's disunity over the choice of leadership. There's disunity over the use of funds, over music preferences, disunity about the type of curriculum that is being used. There's also disunity that causes when the aircon temperature is not right, or when we don't agree what temperature it is should be. But if you don't believe that, you just talk to the people at the back. That's why they are not in the front, because it's colder here and the temperature gets into them. Our own church, our own parish, SJSM, saw some disunity in not the too distant past. But we praise God and we thank Him for the ongoing restoring of unity, the ongoing restoration of unity in our church, as we continue to learn and embrace the grace of unity in our walk. Verse 1 to 6 says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. These six verses place such an important emphasis, or a powerful emphasis, on unity, and strengthened also through the repeated use of the word one throughout the whole six verses. You see, unity is not uniformity. Unity comes from within. It is a spiritual grace, while uniformity is the result of pressure from without. Last week we already heard how Paul used the human body as a picture of Christian unity from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And here he adapts the same illustration in Ephesians chapter 4 from verses 13 to 16. Each part of the body is different from other parts, yet all make up one body and work together. If we are going to preserve the unity of the Spirit, we must possess the necessary Christian graces in our daily walk. Paul tells us to walk in a certain manner, and here walking means the way we live our lives. But before that, I want us to note two important words in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, that says, therefore and urge, or in some versions it says, therefore and beseech. The word therefore indicates that Paul is basing his exhortations to duty on the doctrines taught in the first three chapters. The word urge indicates that God in love urges us to live for His glory. He does not say, as He did to the Old Testament Jews, if you obey me, I will bless you. Rather, now in the New Testament, He says, I have already blessed you. Now in response to my love and grace, obey me. He has given us such a marvelous calling in Christ. So now it is our responsibility to live up to that calling. And what is the calling that they have received? The Ephesians then were far from God. They were without hope. They were lost in sin, children under wrath, not part of the family of God. They had no inheritance and they were not in Christ. Now the Ephesians are elected, adopted, redeemed, predestined. They are part of the family of God. They have the inheritance of God. They have access to the unsearchable riches of Christ. They have been brought into a one new unified people, and they are in Christ. This is the calling they have received. And so Paul says they are to walk or live in a manner that is worthy of this calling, and likewise for us also. Paul then goes on to characterize or describe what it looks and mean to walk worthy of the calling, as we see in verse 2 and 3. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. Some extremely very good, gracious attributes to focus on for our church to gain unity, or to gain greater unity. Simply, it means to think of others' needs ahead of our own, not to prioritize our time and desires ahead of others, that we put up with other people always. Sometimes we are a bear to other people than being good at bearing with other people. Bearing happens through love and not through the growls. Clyde Snodgrass, in his book or his commentary on Ephesians, says, the Christian life is a life of putting up or bearing with other people. And we all say amen to that, right? Notice that our bearing with one another is based on love and in love. If we love each other, and we should bear with one another. That is essential to our unity. That is essential to our unitedness. That is essential to the oneness of God. And so I want to just pause for a moment and ask ourselves if the attributes humility, gentleness, patience, understanding and bearing with one another in love describes you, the people we know, or does it describe our church? It actually describes our church, because we have come a long, long way. When I first came, when I first transferred here and I had to attend a meeting, at that first early meeting I attended, it was quite shocking because there was more bear than bearing. And it shocked me to see brothers and sisters growling at each other. But we thank God that is in the past. It's all done and dusted as we grow together to accept, to understand each other, warts and all. No discounts, just acceptance of each other the way we are. What happens when we are humble, patient, and we bear with one another? Verse 3 gives us the answer. It maintains the unity of the Holy Spirit, and it binds us together in peace. So church, we must catch this. We must understand this. We need not have to create unity. The work of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the power of the Holy Spirit has already given us unity. We are bound together by the calling of God, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. When we are humble, when we are patient, and when we bear with one another, we maintain that unity that God has given us through His Holy Spirit. The opposite is also true. When we are not humble, not patient, not bearing with one another, the unity that God has given us is broken, is torn down. Think about it. I, myself, have never heard of a church split because people were too humble and patient with each other. I've never heard of a church that disliked their pastor because he was good at bearing with church members. Sounds familiar? I know, I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about these people, all the beautiful pastors here that you have here. I've never heard of a church split because the leaders were working hand in hand. This unity happens in the church because we do the opposite of what Paul tells us to do. But you might say, well, pastor, you don't understand. It is really difficult to bear with so and so. It goes on. It always comes up with that. It's like a broken record, you know. Difficult to bear with so and so. You don't think I understand. I have to bear with all of you. Sorry, I have to bear with all of them and then bear with you. But I still love you anyway. And you all will have to bear with me. And I believe you all love me. Right? Amen? Wow.
Amen.
Okay. Thank you, brother. At least I got one faithful one. I may not... I may forget to call you back or reply to your email. I'm known for that. I'm very poor at replying emails, you know. I may preach longer than you want or not as long as you want. I may not meet your visitation expectations. I may not compliment you enough. I may not be the kind of dad or clergyman that you think I should be. I may not talk enough about the ministry that you like. I may not preach on the book of the Bible that you want me to preach. But you all still love me anyway, right? No sign, no nothing. It's okay, I can take rejection. But, you know, as in the same way that you love me, why not love one another also? Bear with one another. Why only has it to be you love me and I love you and the rest never mind, you know? But we also remember, you see, Paul goes into a beautiful description of the unity that is found in the work of God. And you see that in verses 4 to 6. There's only one Lord and His name is Jesus Christ. There's only one faith and it is found by being in Christ. There's only one baptism. As it's in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's only one God, and He is indeed Father of all, above all, through all, and in all. We already share all these things that are mentioned in verses 4 to 6. So why not also share unity? Not difficult, is it? Church, beloved of God, beloved of Christ, remember, the way of God is oneness. We will never be a fully unified church unless we are humble towards one another, patient towards one another, and bearing with putting up with one another. So next, let us develop the grace of gifts for unity. Paul amplifies what all Christians have in common yet differ from each other. He's discussing variety and individuality. Within the unity of the Spirit, God has given each believer at least one spiritual gift. And this gift is to be used for the unifying and the edifying, that means the building up of the body of Christ. We, however, must make a distinction between spiritual gifts and natural abilities. When we were born into this world, God gave us certain natural abilities, perhaps in the medical, perhaps in the mechanics, perhaps in music, perhaps as a sportsman. All men, in this regard, all men are not created equal because some are smarter or stronger or more talented than the others. But in the spiritual realm, each believer has at least one spiritual gift, no matter what natural abilities we may have or we do not possess. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability to serve God and other Christians in such a way that Christ is glorified and believers are edified. Gifts are not toys to play with. Gifts are tools to build with. And if they are not used in love, they become weapons to fight with, which is what happened in the church in Corinth that we see in 1 Corinthians from chapter 12 to chapter 14. You know, there are three lists of spiritual gifts that are given in the New Testament. Also, the references are there. Paul wrote that some gifts are more important than others, but that all believers are needed. If the body is to function normally, and this we can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5 and verse 39. Paul named not so much gifts as the gifted men God has placed in the church, and there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, four are mentioned: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Apostles. The word means one who is sent with commission or a commissioner of Christ. Jesus Christ had many disciples, but he selected 12, what Matthew chapter 10 tells us. A disciple is a follower or a learner, but an apostle is a divinely appointed representative. The apostles were to give witness of the resurrection and therefore had to be seen or to have seen the risen Christ personally. This you can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verses 1 to 2. These men help to lay the foundation of the church. The foundation laid by the apostles and prophets, as you can see in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20. God authenticated their ministry with special miracles. Hebrews 2. Chapter 1 to 2, verses 1 to 4. Of course, in a broad sense, all Christians, you and me, we have an apostolic ministry, because as what John chapter 20 tells us, that my Father has sent me, even so I send you. But, however, please remember, we must not claim to be the apostles in the strictest sense of the New Testament. And then we have prophets. We commonly associate a prophet with predictions of future events, but this is not his primary function. But sometimes I do agree, because I hope there will be a prophecy about Manchester United winning the quadruple next season, I will believe. Or Liverpool is going down to Division 2 or something. Or then I will... No, it won't happen. But you see, a new... I lost my train of thoughts. A New Testament prophet is one who proclaims the word of God. Believers in the New Testament churches at that time did not possess Bibles, nor was the New Testament written and completed by then. Then how then would those local assemblies gathering the churches at that time discover God's will? God's Spirit would share God's truth with those possessing the gift of prophecy. And Paul suggests that the gift of prophecy had to do with understanding all mysteries and all knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 2. Meaning, of course, spiritual truth. The purpose of prophecy is edification, encouragement, and consolation. And then we go to evangelists. or bearers of the good news, preacher of the gospel. These men, these evangelists of those days, they traveled from place to place to preach the gospel and win the lost. All ministers should do the work of an evangelist. But this does not mean that all ministers are evangelists. As 2 Timothy chapter 4 tells us, the apostles and the prophets laid the foundation of the church, and the evangelists built on it by winning the lost to Christ. Of course, in the early church, every believer was a witness. And so we should continue to be witnesses today. No doubt about that. No doubt about it. But there are people also today who have the gift of evangelism. The fact that a believer may not possess this gift does not excuse him or her from being burdened for lost souls or witnessing to them. And then lastly, pastors and teachers indicate that we have one office with two ministries. Pastors, as we know, means shepherd, indicating that the local church is a flock of sheep, and it is his responsibility to feed and lead the flock, as what 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us. He does this by means of the word of God, the food that nourishes the sheep, and also the staff that guides and disciplines the sheep. The word of God is the local church's protection and provision, and no amount of entertainment, good fellowship, or other religious substitutes can take its place. Now, why am I telling you all this? What is the relation to that and to the unified church? Here's the point on this part of the message. These positions were positions of leadership in the church that pointed people to the truth of the gospel in different ways. Paul said that God has given leaders to the church who teach and tell about the work of Jesus. So now we see the reason why these leaders are in the church. We see the result of their teaching and telling the church about the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we see in verses 12 and 13. It says, to equip the saints, to build up the body of Christ, to reach maturity in the faith, to reach maturity in the knowledge of Jesus, and to grow in maturity like Jesus wants us to look. Just look at that. All the benefits we receive when the leaders of the church come together, pool their resources and share and build up this community of the same faith. God wants to use leaders in ministry to help others grow in ministry, in maturity, and in unification and being united for the benefit of God's church. Now, in case you didn't realize what I'm trying to tell you or what's going on, everyone in the church here is ministering. Some are ministering as leaders, some are ministering in other ways. But they are all working in unity for the benefit of the church, for the growth in knowledge of the church, and for growing like Jesus Christ in the church. So we ask ourselves, are you ministering for the good of the church? Are you doing our part? Are we doing our part to develop unity, maturity, and knowledge in the church? I ask myself, and what do you think? Some look down, some look left, some say yes, some unsure. But actually we are all playing a part in a way, whether in ministry or in ministering. We are, because there are small pockets of ministering and ministry in the church. It is in great existence among the cell groups. You see them working differently, prayerfully, connectedly. You know, doing something, organizing something, organizing barbecues for the residents in the nursing home. Small pockets of prayer groups, always praying. Small pockets of home visitation. I've had it's a privilege for me to go out with the PNI group, with the home visitation group, to visit those who are homebound, those who are unwell, to serve Holy Communion, to pray with them. There are many pockets. We might not know about it. And if you want to know about it and want to be a part of it, come, talk to us. Every second Thursday of the month, there's a time of prayer called Prayer Singapore, where we anchor, our parish anchor that prayer. That's from noontime, 12 to 1, only an hour. Just come online. You don't have to come to church. Come online. Be part of this. Be contributive. Be contributive. You know, and not be reactive. Because when we come together and we are united, the body grows. The body is edified. The Church of Christ Jesus grows. People see. And people continue to acknowledge what we're doing. Prior coming to here, when I was in my previous parish, serving in the previous parish, the model for us was SJSM Church. For the pulpit ministry, for the Alpha, we always say, look to SJSM. Because they had a great pulpit ministry. They had a great team running Alpha. You know, and we always look. So let's continue. But do not get prideful over this. We share it with others. We share it. Our premises, we share with Westside Anglican, whose venue or whose place is under construction. That will take another 2 years to complete. But we generously open up. I don't know how many of you know that. But this is part of being in a community, being united in the body of Christ. And so after all this, I hope you will not be tempted to say, like, well, that's the job of the pastors, not for us. But no, it is for us, you and me. We work together to build the body, to build the church. And I pray, and we know, that the Spirit and of God is upon us, has spoken to us, has touched us, and we are moving in that direction. Praise be to God. And finally, unity in our growth. Paul says what the result will be if the church follows these instructions towards unity. Let's see what he says. He says in verse 14 to 16, I will not read for us, it is there on the screen. Paul says if we walk in unity, we serve in unity, and we grow into maturity, then we will no longer be like children who are easily drawn away by false teaching. Now we remember also Jesus said that we should have childlike faith, which has to do with trusting in God like a child trusts in his or her parents. Childlike faith is marked by trust and dependence. However, here Paul is not talking about having a childish faith, which is marked by immaturity, weakness, moaning, groanings, and disagreement. Paul goes on to say in verse 15 that we should speak the truth in love. Let us speak what is true to each other. Let us do so in love. Let us encourage each other, unify each other, build up each other. As we speak the truth in love, we will grow into Jesus Christ, who is the head of our church, who is the head of our lives. As we grow in Jesus, we become fitter together. That means we are enmeshed, well woven and well knit together. We are bound together and we are supporting each other. Every individual member of the body of Christ is important to his unity, stability and growth. Paul says at the end of verse 16 that the church is unified and built by the proper working of each individual part. By maturing together, teaching one another, encouraging one another, stabilizing one another, uniting in our growth, walk and ministry, there will always be the unity of God given us. Let me close with this. You know, it has been discovered that isolated, unloved babies do not grow properly and are especially open and susceptible to diseases, while babies who are loved and handled grow normally and strong. So it is with the children of God, with you and me. An isolated Christian cannot minister to others, nor can others minister to him. It is impossible for the gifts to be ministered either way. The body grows as the individual members grow. And as they grow, they feed on the word and minister to each other. Christ, in his final priestly prayer, he prayed that we would be one, even as he and his Father were one, united together with a single focus and a singular resolve, joined as one in our fellowship with God and with one another, and standing firm on the truth of the glorious gospel of Christ. It is those that are walking worthy of their calling in Christ who are lowly of heart, gentle in spirit, long-suffering body, and of great kindness. It is they who embody the unity of the Spirit, where there is one body of believers and one Holy Spirit of God who indwells in each and every one of us. I pray that we will continue to grow, to be connected, so that woven fabric of SUSM Church will never tear. And it's woven so tight that the moth and the locust would not have the strength to eat and bite into it to divide us. We are one. SUSM, as we are one together, and we are one in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the ministry of Paul and the inspired word of God that we have received through his apostolic ministry. We pray, Lord, that we would live our lives in holy living through Christ's sufficient grace, keeping the unity of the indwelling Holy Spirit in lowliness of heart and gentleness of spirit, so that others may see Christ in us and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.